Well, it is good to see all of those who are able to make it out with us this morning. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have several who are away for various reasons, and of course we keep them in our prayers. Those who are traveling, we pray they get back safely, and those who are sick, we pray that their recovery will continue on. But if you are visiting with us, we are so glad that you're here this morning. You really are an honored guest, and we hope you come back at every opportunity that you may have. I want us to start this morning by turning in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And in just a moment, we're going to read that. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Over the last few years, when I go to another congregation to do a meeting, or I speak to preachers or elders at other congregations, one of the common refrains is that we're not growing numerically the way that we would like. You know, we're not getting a lot of the lost, a lot of people who are not Christians. We're just not getting a lot of people in. And there's kind of a gloomy disposition about that. And I always ask the same question of those who are bringing that up. Well, what are you doing? You know, what methods, what are you attempting in an effort to actually bring people in? And you'll hear about websites, and you'll hear about Facebook pages, and you'll hear about putting sermon audio and articles out there for people to hear, some newspaper articles, maybe something on the radio. You hear about those sorts of things. And yet you continue to hear that refrain, we're just not bringing people in. Look down at the passage here that I mentioned at the beginning, up here on the screen. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" Brethren, you know, a congregation can have a really nice website, and it can have sermons on it, and it can have articles. And a congregation can have a big mail-out campaign. And a congregation can have a beautiful sign, as conspicuous as it can be, sitting in front of a very nice, modern building. And yet this one truth remains. The single most effective means of reaching the lost is individual Christians speaking to coworkers, speaking to neighbors, speaking to classmates, and speaking to those who are within their families. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, our Lord's disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. What a wonderful, wonderful request, and what an important thing to know how to do. But you know, I think today, in our modern time, it would be very beneficial for Christians to start asking the question, how do I speak openly, with candor, with commitment, with compassion, about Jesus Christ? The goal of this sermon is to help rekindle our fervor in individually seeking the lost. And perhaps for those who have never really had the fervor to begin with, to help develop it, to help fire it, to really help to motivate us. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, when we get over there, we're going to read verse 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. We have so much at our disposal today that really allows us to reach a large audience. We already talked about some of it. I mean, we've got websites, we've got Facebook. We have the ability to live stream. We can do Bible shows. We can do worship services if congregations are inclined to do that. There are podcasts out there. You can mail things out. You can do newspaper articles. You can do television and radio ads or television and radio shows. There are all those things. But do you know what I think they do from time to time? They cause us to imagine we can take the human element out of it. We can take the need to actually communicate one-on-one with people. We've got all these other means that do it. You know what Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 shows us? Despite all of the means at our disposal today, that continues to remain the single most successful method of evangelism. Christians just saying, I'm going to talk to people. Now, the Great Commission shows us that the need for evangelism is not just a universal call. It's an urgent one. And it remains that way today. Turn your Bibles with me to Acts 16. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. One of the really interesting things about this passage, especially verse 9, when you look in the commentaries, is how much is said about whether that man he saw was a Christian or not. We have no idea. And there's no way to know for certain. But I will tell you this. If all men understood the condition of their soul, and if all men understood the true value and worth of their souls, we would have to hire an answering service here. We would have so many calls coming in with people saying, will you please help us? But we don't have that. And so it shows us something very sad. The vast majority of people do not understand their soul's condition. They do not know the worth, the value of their souls. This community that we are in, the vast majority of people have no idea. But brethren, it is not bad news that we are being called upon to deliver. It is not bad news. All right, we are not going, this is not evangelism. Walking up to somebody and saying, hey, you know you're lost? Have yourself a great day. And turning around and walking off. That is not evangelism. And who would want to do that if it were? I've had people say, I just hate telling someone that they're lost. A lot of Christians seem to have this idea that the gospel message and spreading it around to people, we're giving them something back. We're giving them something they're not going to want to hear. We're giving them bad news. And so sometimes you'll hear a Christian say, I just hate telling someone that their soul is lost. You know what? I do too. The apostles did. But you know what you never ever see when you go through the book of Acts and you see an apostle or someone else going and spreading the gospel message? You never see them saying, you are lost, good luck, goodbye. You never see that. They'll tell them their soul's condition, and then they'll tell them how to be saved. Is that bad news? Is that bad news? Brethren and friends, the message of Jesus Christ is the very best news that exists in this life. Do you know why? Because it tells people how to be saved in the next. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, those passages that we looked at earlier. We see what one individual, I can't remember who it was, but what one individual called the three C's of personal evangelism. And I like that because I think he's pretty spot on with that. We've got to be conscious of the lost. They're around us every day. This is Mother's Day. I would imagine a lot of us would be taking either our mothers or the mother of our children out to eat this afternoon. Most everybody in that restaurant is going to be lost. Maybe we're going to have to stop and get gas on the way back. Almost everybody at that gas station is going to be lost. Mondays is when Jackie and I, we go to the grocery. Almost everybody in that grocery store is going to be lost. Going to go to work, almost everybody's going to be lost. Going to go to school, almost everybody's going to be lost. We're just going to go home and consider our neighbors, almost everybody is lost. The opportunities for you and I to reach out, they are endless. They are all around us. Let's be conscious of that. But the only way we're going to be conscious of that is if we are compassionate. If we feel compassion for those who are not saved. Jesus was compassionate there in Matthew 9. Remember why? Because the people were helpless. They were in a condition they didn't know how to get out of. They were in a lost position, and they were going to need to be told how to get out of a lost position and into a saved one. Jesus looked at them, and he was compassionate because they needed that help, because they couldn't do it on their own. There are some who are Christians, and there may be some at this congregation, I don't know. There are some who were able to study their way to it. And by that I mean, they came to understand, really without anyone's help, without another human being helping them. They just came to understand their soul's condition. They came to understand the importance of studying the Scripture and learning God's will. And they studied their way to the truth without any help from anyone else. But brethren, I am confident in telling you there's less than 1% of Christians of all time who did that. Almost all of us need help. We need somebody to have compassion on us and tell us what we need to do. All of those opportunities of the first section there, so many of them are just going to pass us by if we don't have compassion upon those who are not saved. And my friends, we've got to be committed to it. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Is that different today? Are there just about as many saved people as there are lost? And among those who are saved, are every single one of us willing to be evangelistic? You know the answer is no. You know the answer is no. The harvest continues to be plentiful. The laborers continue to be few. Those who have been evangelistic throughout the years have been committed to that task. When we get up in the morning, I know a lot of us say prayers, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. First thing we do upon rising is say a prayer. How often in that prayer do we pray, Father, lead me to someone today?
lead me to someone today. Or if there's somebody out there praying to know your will, to understand your will, just let me cross paths with them today. Just let me meet them today. And I promise you, if that opportunity arises, I will take advantage of it. How many times do we pray for opportunities to be evangelistic? And how often, when those opportunities arise, do we have the courage to take advantage of them? Timidity and fear. Two of Satan's greatest tools at preventing the spread of the gospel. He has been so effective with those almost from the very beginning of the gospel. He tried to use them on the apostles. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Acts chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Acts 4, 17 through 20, it says this: "But in order that it may spread no further..." Now, here we have the council. They're talking about the message that the apostles had been spreading. They wanted to stop. This is the council members talking amongst themselves. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" Can I suggest something to you, brethren? When a perfect opportunity for evangelism pops up and we find that we're doing our very best not to engage in it, can I suggest we need to say to Satan, because that's where that mindset comes from, "Whether it is better or right for us to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have heard and what we have read." Do you think the idea comes from God that we should let opportunities to teach pass us by? Do you think that comes from God? Or do you think it comes from the adversary? Do we let timidity and fear keep us from doing what we know we ought to do? I think that there are some questions that we can ask, the answer of which will give us, well, it'll tell us exactly if we are where we need to be or if we're not. Do I bite my tongue when I'm sitting around with my friends or my family members or my coworkers or my classmates? Do I bite my tongue when the subject turns to religious matters? Even if I know the answers, even if I know the passages to turn to, do I bite my tongue and say nothing? How often do I tell myself, when an opportunity is before me, this is not the right time? This is just not the time to tell people about Jesus Christ. This is not the time to insert that into this conversation. This just isn't the time to tell this person what they really need to hear. And when those opportunities do arise, do I leap to take advantage of them? Or do I leap to find reasons and excuses not to? I really do think that if we answer these questions, they'll tell us exactly where we are as it relates to evangelism. But one of the things the Bible does that separates it from other books, it takes even the heroes of faith, the greatest men and women of faith who have ever walked this earth, and it shows us, or shows them to us, exactly as they were, warts and all. There was a time when Moses became an individual who was looking for excuses. We've talked some about Moses' excuses in the past.
We're going to look at them again, and this morning we're going to connect them directly to evangelism. And we're going to do that because I think as we consider his excuses and as we consider the answers that God gives, we're going to see how God answers our excuses precisely as he answered Moses. Turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 3. Let's read verse 11. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. Now this is after God has commissioned him. This is after God has told him, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to lead my people. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses refused to see his own potential. Moses didn't feel as though he was worthy to do this. He didn't feel as though he was good enough to do this. Have we ever felt that way? Ask yourself this question. Have you ever seen an opportunity to tell someone the message of God, but you thought to yourself something like this? Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. I'm not a Bible class teacher. I'm not in a position to tell them anything about this message. I'm not worthy to do it. Didn't Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 kind of blow that excuse all to pieces? When we look through the New Testament, we find doctors, we find fishermen, we find tent makers, we find slaves. I mean, we find noblemen, we find soldiers, we find widows, we find just ordinary people going out and spreading the message of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 did not say, and as the preachers and the elders and the Bible class teachers were scattered, they went abroad spreading the word. It was just Christians. Just Christians. God answered it. Look at verse 12 of Exodus chapter 3. He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. There have been times when a golden opportunity presented itself before me. And I knew I will not get a better chance than this. And even as I'm saying that in my mind, I'm looking for reasons not to do it. But it brings up a question. Why, when it turns to personal evangelism, does the focus become me, 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 and not God, God, God? Why is it that it becomes, well, I'm just not comfortable talking. I just don't feel this is the right time. I just don't really like the situation we're in. I just don't like this circumstance. Why can't it be God-focused? Why must we focus so much on ourselves when it becomes evangelism and so little on Him? Why is that? The Lord promised His disciples, when you go out, I will be with you. It won't always be easy. That was never the promise. That was never the promise. But He promised, I will be with you. And brethren and friends, He's going to be with us as well. So how come, when that opportunity presents itself, well, let me ask it this way. Why can't we, instead of saying, well, I'm a little timidness here. I'm kind of afraid to do this. Why can't we say, but the Lord is right next to me? And because of that, yes, I can do this. And I'm going to do it. Because I can guarantee you, He's not standing next to us saying, you're not worthy to do this. You shouldn't be doing this. He's standing right next to us saying, yes, you can. Spread the message. Perhaps this is an individual who will respond just like you did. Remember, it is not our power that converts. It is not us that converts. It's the power of God's Word. And if we would keep that in our mind, I think we would focus so much less on ourselves when it comes to personal evangelism. But Moses was like us. He heard that. He wasn't satisfied with it. And so he went on to the next issue. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Let's read verse 13 this time. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now understand, this was an excuse. This was not Moses saying, "I'm submitting now to your will, God. You just tell me what to say, and I'm fired up to go and say it." No, this was another excuse. How often do Christians tell themselves, "I just don't know enough to do this. I just don't know enough to go out there and talk about God"? Now, it is very, very true that a lack of Bible knowledge is a tremendous hindrance to effective evangelism. That's very true. But notice how God answers this. Read verses 14 and 15. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Use the answers God gives in His Word. He specifically said to Moses, "Say this." You can't get clear. Say this. Now someone says, "Well, that's easy to say. Just give the answers that God gives. But what if I don't know the answers that God gives?" Well, there's the heart of the problem. There's the heart of the problem. I'm not really sure why. Sometimes it seems as though we believe 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 was just a suggestion. Something you can do if you'd like, but not really that important. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. "Brethren, God has given us every answer to every spiritual question, if not stated precisely, then set forth in principles." He has given us every single answer. And in 1 Peter 3:15 it says this, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Now in verse 15, we're not dealing primarily with evangelism. We're dealing with somebody who's been asked questions. And that individual is now expected to make a defense. What does that mean? It's a defense for the hope that is in us. So if somebody comes up to us and they say, "Adam, or they say to you, why do you believe the Bible is inspired? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you believe that He is who He said He is? Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe there's a heaven? Why do you believe there's a hell? Why do you believe you should live the way you're living? I am required by God to be able to answer that. Now, if I can answer those questions, does it not follow I can actually give those answers to someone before I'm asked a question? Does it not follow that I can seek to instill that belief, that faith, or at least the understanding of its reason in someone else? And that is evangelism. So if somebody can ask me why I believe and I can answer it, then you better believe I can turn around and tell someone before they ask. I can give the answers that God has given. But they are not just going to pop into my head. They're not just going to pop into yours either. It's going to take some study. But it's study that God requires. Look, when one first becomes a Christian, their knowledge, their understanding is going to be limited. Understandably so. And they're not going to feel comfortable answering some of the more in-depth involved questions that someone could ask them in the Scriptures. And understandably so for that as well. But as time goes on, brethren, that should become less and less of an issue. Even so, none of us are ever going to know everything there is to know in this book. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 2, in my Bible, or 22 in my Bible, there are 1,708 pages. Even if those 1,708 pages only had one or two words on them, it would be difficult for me to remember everything that is said. They don't have one or two words on them. We are never, ever going to know everything there is to say. And there are going to be times when someone asks us a question, we just don't know the answer to, at least not right off the top of our head. We can try to anticipate every question. We can try to prepare for every circumstance. But we will be asked something we don't know. So what's wrong with saying, I don't know? What's wrong with saying, I tell you what, I don't believe I can give you a good answer to that right now. Why don't you give me some time? It might take me a night. Give me a night to just study. Give me a night to examine here, and I will be glad to talk to you about this tomorrow. You're not going to see the person again? Would you mind giving me your email? Would you mind giving me a number? I'd love to get back to you with a Bible answer, but right now, I'm just not prepared. You know something? An honest person is going to appreciate that honesty. But again, Moses wasn't satisfied with that. So turn your Bibles now back to Exodus chapter 4. Let's read verse 1. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The fear of confrontation. Man, this gets so many of us when it comes to evangelism, doesn't it? The fear of confrontation. The fear of failure. People have said that no conversation becomes as emotionally charged as a political one. I don't believe that at all. No conversation becomes as emotionally charged as a religious one. None. And we are going to be faced, if we attempt to reach people as we should, we are going to be faced with some incredibly strong opinions. Opinions that are held on to tenaciously and defended sometimes violently. And yet those opinions are simply wrong. We're going to be faced with that. So what does that mean for us when it comes to evangelism? It means that we rejoice to hear yes, but we prepare to hear no. And sometimes we prepare to hear no very forcefully. Look at verses 2 through 9 as God answers this. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." He said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put it inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Something we've got to keep in mind is this. We're going to hear a lot of people when we seek to reach them, when we seek to spread the gospel message, we're going to hear a lot of people just flat out disagree with it. And just flat out tell us you are wrong, and some are going to go further than that. Some are going to say that's a stupid thing you believe. You are superstitious. I can't believe any intelligent person will believe the things that you believe. Just get on out of my house. We're going to run into that sort of thing. Does man's rejection of the gospel invalidate it in any way? Absolutely not. We are spreading a certified gospel. certified by our God. You can read about that if you wish to in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The gospel remains God's power to save men. An individual's rejecting it does not change that in any way. You know something else, brethren? It shouldn't change our willingness to spread it. Not at all. Turn your Bibles to verse 10 of Exodus chapter 4. Because again, Moses wasn't satisfied. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Moses questions his ability. Eloquence is not essential to spreading the gospel message. It can be a good thing, but it can be taken too far. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1? Remember what he said? What he determined to know? "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You don't need eloquence to talk about the crucifixion of our Lord. The only necessity for evangelism is a knowledge of the Scriptures, consciousness of the lost, compassion on them, and commitment to doing the job. That's it. That's it. Look at verses 11 and 12 as God answers it. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will speak.'" God gave us our abilities. To claim that we just don't have the ability to do it is to charge God with an oversight. But you know what else it is? It's simply to say something that's not true. At this very congregation, I have heard at some point almost every single individual who makes it up speak eloquently, speak passionately about UK basketball or football, about favorite restaurants, about favorite vacation spots, about careers, about the jobs they have, about their children, about their grandchildren. I have heard people rattle off statistics from their sports teams. If we can talk passionately about those things, we can talk passionately about the gospel. If we are passionate about it. Moses had one excuse left. He just didn't want to do it. And that's found in verse 13. And you know what's really interesting? It was at this point that God became angry. He was very patient with Moses as he answered all of those excuses. But when Moses finally said, "Oh Lord, just send someone else," that's when the anger of God was kindled against him. When Moses finally said, "God, I just don't want to have to do it. I just don't want to be the one who has to take your message to Pharaoh. I don't want to do it." God became angry. Do you think that sometimes that's ultimately what it boils down to for you and I? You think it's possible that when opportunities to evangelize come up and we're just running down a list of excuses for why we're not doing it, do you think it's possible that at the end of the day we just don't want to have to be the ones to do it? We don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to be afraid. We don't want confrontation. We just don't want to do it. And when we're reticent to do a thing, we tend to become negligent towards it. But God's mind is made up. If people are going to be saved, they're going to be saved because of the gospel message. And if they're going to hear the gospel message, it will take Christians taking it to them. Are we or are we not proof of the gospel's power? Are we or are we not? Are we not proof that the gospel changes lives? We make that claim, right? Don't we? If the gospel has the power to change life, that means that there are things we found pretty difficult, things we were not real enthused about when we became Christians, but the gospel changed us, made it possible for us to do them. Isn't evangelism the same thing? If we claim to be proof of God's power, then we are without excuse. God has spoken. We obey or we don't. So what's the proper way to do it?
Honestly, I think that becomes an excuse a lot of times.
I have the willingness, but I just don't know the proper way. There is no one proper way. God's emphasis has never been on the method. It's always been on the message. Now, that certainly doesn't mean we can use ungodly means to spread the gospel. But God wants the message out there. He's not as concerned with the message. He'll start with people you know. Use contacts in the community to develop more contacts. When we get the opportunity to actually study the Bible with someone, let's help that lost person see the application. Help them to see what to do. It is the work of individual Christians that brings the most people to Jesus Christ. It has been that way from the beginning, and it will continue to be so. I have not done as well in this as I should have. I have not done as well in this as I could. I am going to resolve right now to do better. Can you make that resolution? Can we all who are Christians here this morning make that resolution? Can we all decide that henceforth, I'm not going to talk about the church not growing as quickly as I'd like it to, numerically. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about what I can do about it with God's help. I think we can make that resolution. I think we'll all be better for it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've got an opportunity now to become one. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and submit your will to His in the waters of baptism. You'll rise up out of that water a new creature, a Christian, and on the road that leads to heaven. If there's anyone here this morning who is subject to the call of the gospel, won't you please come forward now as together we stand and sing.